Praise the Lord. This is Apostle W.D. Carter, overseer and founder of Cross of Calvary Deliverance Ministries and host of Lift High the Cross radio broadcast, broadcasting live on Blog Talk Radio. Today I would like to start a discussion in reference to the doctrine of Christology. The doctrine of Christology talks about teaches about Christ and what the new birth is all about. In fact, it really is the doctrine of soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation. And I also want to dedicate this program today to a gentleman who asked me a question on Facebook concerning the origin of evil. His name is Graylin Kimborough. So I'd like to dedicate this first broadcast to him. I will be teaching this subject, I believe, every Tuesday and Thursday for the next few weeks, at least going into April. So open your Bibles, praise the Lord. The first place we want to start at is, I think, in Romans, the third chapter. Yes, that's Romans, the third chapter. And what we're going to start talking about is the necessity for salvation in the human experience. It is absolutely necessary that every human being on the planet be saved. And that might seem like a huge undertaking and a huge statement, but it is absolutely correct, and salvation is absolutely necessary for every human being on the planet, those that are here, those that will come, those that are presently here, and for those that will come, okay? Also for those in the past. It is absolutely necessary that every human being on the planet experience salvation through the new spirit, the new birth experience, and we're going to talk about why. Let's start at Romans, the third chapter, praise the Lord, and we're going to start at the 10th verse, and it reads, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, what that statement establishes is the fact that the whole world of humanity is corrupt from God's perspective. The whole world of humanity is corrupt. From his perspective, there is none of us that are good. No, not one. There are none of us that are righteous. No, not one. None of us, past, present, and future. Okay? There are none of us that understand. Okay, there are none of us that seeks after God. Okay, in other words, we are all under the power of human depravity. And that's why we do the things we do, and you cannot deny that. All around you, evil is all around us. Why? Because evil is in all of us. And so all of humanity is corrupted by human depravity or by sin. I like to use human depravity because the term human depravity covers the gamut of what sin is. Okay? And so, praise the Lord, for Braylon, his question was, he wanted to know the origin of evil. So, we find the origin of evil begins in heaven itself. And then evil is extended to earth. Okay? There is a conspiracy that was hatched by the enemy of God and humanity. All right? And that conspiracy was extended from heaven to earth. And we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about that. Let's look at Ezekiel. And I want to be as detailed as possible, but I also want to be as comprehensive as possible. So I really would like all of the listeners, those of you who are curious, especially those of you who are curious about this subject, I would really like all of you to open your Bible and try to follow along in the reading. And in this particular teaching, we're going to be doing a lot of reading, okay? And I will explain this to you as best as the Holy Spirit will allow me to. Praise God. Okay, Ezekiel 28:11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," and this is Ezekiel the prophet speaking, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Now, here is the iniquity that was found, okay, in this particular creature that the Lord is talking about through the prophet Ezekiel. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" The word nations there means peoples. Peoples, all of humanity. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. Of the clouds, I will be like the Most High God." And the Lord answers him, verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, even one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden underfoot." Now, I want you to know in both these passages of scripture, praise the Lord, there is a technique here, a technique used here called a double reference. So there is a reference to somebody who is natural, is a natural man, and a reference to someone who is spiritual. Okay? the parts of the passages that I have read are spoken to the person that is spiritual. Are you listening? Okay? And so both in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, starting at the 11th verse, and in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, starting at the 12th verse, the Lord is talking to Satan. He is talking to Lucifer. He is talking to the devil. Okay, so we want to understand why we must be born again, why we must be saved. It's extremely important. So you need to know, first of all, that every human being on the planet is no good from God's perspective. In fact, God says in Romans that he is basically unprofitable. Every human being, from God's perspective, is useless. Useless to him. He cannot use them. We're no good. We're evil. We're corrupt. Everybody on the planet. The children that shall come down your loins and out of your wombs are evil at birth, at conception, okay? Because we are born in sin and shapen or developed in iniquity, okay? That is our state as human beings, okay? We come out of the womb like that. There's nothing that we can do about it except submit to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. We must be saved. I need you to understand, there is no other name, okay, under heaven whereby we must be saved. That clause right there, we must, speaks to the absolute necessity of salvation in each and every one of our lives. And we're going to talk about how we came to that point. So remember, in the beginning I said, praise the Lord, that the enemy conspired against God. That conspiracy is outlined in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, the 12th to the 14th verse. Okay? The enemy, who originally was the covering cherub, was in the Garden of Eden and the Garden of God. He was the one that had all of the stones that I named, the sardius stone, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, the garbuncle, okay? He had those stones, okay? He is the originator of music. All of the workmen of thy tabrets, the tabret is a thimble, the thing that we clap in church, I forget the name of it right now. I think it's a timbrel, okay? And of the pipes, all of the horns, and all of that stuff, that was with the enemy. The enemy, okay, was actually the leader of the choir in heaven. But he conspired against God and against his kingdom. And that conspiracy is outlined in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, from verses 12 to 14. The Lord spoke to me and said it is called the cosmic conspiracy. There is a conspiracy by the enemy to overthrow God from his throne. And actually, what happened, as we shall see in the Garden of Eden, actually what the enemy was able to do in the Garden of Eden was overthrow God from the throne of our hearts. Are you listening? Okay? And that's how we ended up in the shape or in the state that we're in prior to being born again. This is why we must be born again. So let's look at the book of Genesis chapter 2. The book of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. The first book in the Bible. And is also the first book of what is called the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible. We're going to look at chapter 2, okay? Actually, we're going to look at, we're going to look at chapter 1. and verse 26, chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and out of every and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, I want you to really keep in mind what the Lord said about the creation, because he finished the entire creation in 6 days. Okay? I want you to see that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. Everything that God made was good. There was nothing wrong with what God had made at all. At all. Now, from that point where I read, it was Genesis 1, I believe I started at 26. Okay, you get a general description of God creating man. He says, God created man in his image, okay? In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them. And blessed them. They started out blessed. Now, that's a general description of the creation of man, okay? In that general description, the female is included. Now, let's go to chapter 2. Okay, for the specifics of what God has done. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, chapter 2. And I want to start at verse 7. I believe it is. Chapter 2, verse 7 of the book of Genesis. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God, listen to this, people. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Stop right there. He formed man. He gave man a form. That is our physical body. Okay? He formed man of the dust of the ground. So we are, our form, our physical body is from the earth. We come from the earth, our physical form. But we are a trinity in unity. Just as God is a trinity in unity, he is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? We are man, we possess a soul. We are spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. A trinity in unity. Okay? Now let's look at it together. Praise the Lord. Verse 7 says, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Okay? Spirit, soul, and body. The breath of God is our spirit. The dust of the earth is our body. And the combination of the two makes us a specific personality. That's our soul. Okay? That's how we are expressed. That's how we, as a personality, are expressed. That's what we express through our soul. Our soul is our mind, our intellect, our will, and our emotions. Our emotions speaking to how we feel, our aspirations, our ambitions, okay? Our emotions speaking to how we feel, okay? And our intellect speaking to our mind. So we, our soul is spirit. Our soul is our mind, our feelings, our emotions, and our will, our volition. We have the ability, based on us being a living personality, we have the ability to make choices, to make choices. Are you listening? Okay? We have the ability to choose. And I want you to hone in on that. Keep that in mind, along with the fact that everything that God made originally was good. We didn't start out corrupt. We started out blessed. Please understand that. Praise his holy and matchless name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, let us continue. Okay, let us continue. Thank you, Jesus. I need to take my time doing this. I don't mean to have dead air, but it has to be done comprehensively. Now, the gospel according to John represents Jesus the Christ to us in terms of his deity, his divinity. Okay? That is to say that Jesus is demonstrated to the reader as the incarnate Son of God. The title Son of God is very significant because Jesus was conceived without the participation of a man. His mother, Mary, a 15 or 16-year-old virgin, is reported to have conceived him by the power of the Holy Spirit. This means that Mary is the mother of Jesus' humanity, but as far as his divinity is concerned, he is God. That means that Jesus Christ is both God and man at the same time. It is imperative that you understand that. Jesus Christ is both God and man at the same time. Praise his matchless name. Hallelujah. He is God. Okay, let me see. Okay, I'm sorry. This is a very important observation because this means that Jesus had a human spirit. However, it must be understood that Jesus was sinless because sin is not inherited from the mother, but rather from the Father. God, the Father, is holy, and as a result of God's personal holiness, Jesus was born holy. That is to say, Jesus was born without sin. Let me stop right there for a moment, and let us turn to the third chapter, okay, or rather, again, to the second chapter of the book of Genesis, because now we have to deal with the origin of sin in man. Where did sin come from in man? Remember, at the end of chapter 1 of Genesis, okay, the word of God says that, and God saw that all that he had made was what? Very good. Very good, okay? Praise his matchless name. So I pray that you're able to keep up because we have to go back and forth in the text to ascertain the answers. All right? Thank you, Lord. Chapter 2, we read verse 7. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Stop right there and go down to verse 15. I'm going to read verse 8 again, and then I'm going to read verse 15. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he formed. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Right there, people, you see the origin of work. The origin of work. The Lord God put Adam in the Garden of Eden in order to dress and keep it. He was the caretaker of the Garden of Eden. Okay? And then in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now I need to read that again for emphasis, because I really need you to understand that statement. Okay? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Okay? So what has happened? God has formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul, and then the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and then he put the man whom he had formed. Okay? And then that same man, he commanded that man. He gave that man an assignment in the garden. So I want you to understand that the man, Adam, was placed in the Garden of Eden, okay, under the authority of God. God the Father. Under his authority. That was the relationship, okay? That the authority of God is what the relationship between God and Adam was based upon. Adam had a relationship with God the Father based upon Adam being subject to God's authority. Please keep that in mind as we go along in this teaching. Praise his holy and matchless name. So man is placed in the garden. He's given a job to do, an assignment. Okay? And then God tells the man he may eat of every tree in the garden, with one exception, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the exception. Okay? He couldn't eat of that tree. And so ostensibly, Adam is placed in the Garden of Eden on a probationary status. It's probationary. Okay? He has to be subject to God's authority. All right? So let's continue. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. That is an observation from God the Father himself concerning man. He says that it is not good that the man should be alone, which means that the man should live his existence within the confines of community. Okay? So let's look at it. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. That word meet means fit, suitable, adaptable for him, for Adam. The help is made for Adam. The help is made for Adam. It is Adam who needs the help. And God makes the help for Adam. Please understand that. Let's look at it. And verse 19 says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And so Adam was given the responsibility over the creation. He was made the federal or governmental leader over God's creation, the Garden of Eden being a microcosmic example of the creation itself. Adam is the delegated authority over the creation under God the Father's ultimate authority. Are you listening? Okay, we want to put these things in order. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Notice, okay, Adam is the one that categorized the animals. And the Bible says, Adam called every living creature, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature. It's Adam that identified every living creature. And the Word of God says that whatsoever Adam called them, that was the name or the identity thereof. That is the proof that Adam is the federal head over the creation. Okay. Praise the Lord. Now, let's look at it together. Verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to all the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. So, as Adam was naming all of the creatures, it certified that as he was doing that, let me put it to you this way, there was no help to be found for Adam among the animal creatures in the animal world. Okay? There was no help to be found for Adam, or there was no corresponding person to be found for Adam. And so, praise the Lord, the Lord never intended for Adam or man to have an intimate relationship with animals. Never meant for that to happen. So now let's look at it. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Okay? So the Lord God is the first anesthesiologist. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. When we go into surgery, that's what they give us. They give us some anesthesia that puts us into what? A deep sleep so they can operate on us. Are you understanding? Okay. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. That's all he did. Okay. He made the woman. He built her up and brought her unto the man. And you should also note, praise God, that Adam was created a full adult. And Eve was created a full adult. They never saw childhood. They never were babies. Okay? All right? And it suggests that work and family, marriage and family, okay, is for adult people. People who are adults, not babies, not children. Are you listening? Thank you, Lord Jesus. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, God brought the woman unto the man, unto Adam. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That's what the term woman means, taken out of man, which establishes the reality that the man is of God and the woman is of man. Notice that the Father God brought the woman to the man, but it is the man who identified the woman as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's what happens in terms of marriage. The woman is presented to the man, but the man must make the identification of the woman as his wife. Not just identify her as a woman, but she must be identified as his wife. And so, young man, praise the Lord, okay, God will give you a job first. First, he raises you up under a relationship with him. Then he gives you a job, an assignment. Then he gives you a commandment. And then he presents a wife to you. Are you listening? But you are the one who identifies her as your wife. Please, make sure you identify the right woman as your wife. This is why every man, every young man needs to be submitted to God, his creator, to God, his father. Now, you need to understand, and I need to insert this statement, that God, praise the Lord, that every person, rather, is not a son of God. And the word son speaks to the woman also. Every person is not a son of God. That's a misnomer. Every person is not a son of God, but every person is a creation of God, because God is Father in creation. He is Son in redemption. He is Holy Spirit in regeneration. Are you listening? Praise the Lord. So let's look at it. We're still in Genesis. Okay. Therefore shall a man, I'll read 23 again, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The woman also does the very same thing, and I will give you the corresponding text to that statement as we go along in the lesson. Now, here is where in chapter 3 is we find the origin of evil in the creation. Remember, we started out with the cosmic conspiracy showing how the enemy has started a conspiracy of evil against God in heaven. Now, we find that same conspiracy extended to earth. Praise his holy name. Chapter 3 says, first verse, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now I want to stop right here in this first verse, okay? Because now the serpent enters into the picture. And you see the serpent approaching the woman. The serpent is not approaching Adam. Why? Because Adam was the one that categorized all of the creatures, all of the animals in the garden. He identified them, and whatsoever he called them, that was the identification thereof. This means that Adam, okay, would know that the serpent was out of place talking to him about what God told him. The serpent approached the woman. Okay, let's look at it together. Now the serpent was more subtle. That is the characteristic of the serpent. He was subtle. He was sneaky. He was deceptive. He was underhanded. He was the traducer. That is the serpent's characteristics. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Remember what the Lord God had told Adam in chapter 2, verse 15? He said he had given him all of the fruit of the garden. In fact, I can go right there to it. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God the Father speaking. Okay, let's look at it. Chapter 3, verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. In that statement, you find the serpent actually calling God the Father a liar. Because God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But the serpent declares to Eve emphatically, you shall not surely die. Okay? Look what it says. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In that statement, the devil, through the serpent, is telling Eve that God the Father is withholding something from you. He's holding out something from you. He doesn't want you to know that when you eat of the tree of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall be as gods, knowing both good and evil. You'll be able to decide between what is good and what is evil, which means that God never meant for us to make that kind of decision. Glory be to his matchless name. He said that to the woman, and I want you to keep it in mind. Thank you, Lord. Now look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Do you understand what has happened here? The woman, okay, entertained the statement that the serpent had made unto her. The serpent said, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so the woman looked at the tree and began to reason it out for herself. She saw that the tree was good for food. It was a tree to make one wise, a tree designed, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, I mean, which of us does not really want to be like God? I mean, think about that. She took up the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Do you see what happens here? And that right there, okay, is what devastated the planet Earth. It's what devastated both humanity and the planet Earth. Okay? That right there, okay, is what makes the new birth an absolute necessity in every human being's life. That right there. That incident right there. Don't forget it. Because what the consequences of what happened right there are reverberating, are still reverberating, okay, through time and history right now. We're still experiencing the consequences of that dire act. Okay, let's look at it together. So let's see what happened. Well, let's see what began to happen. Okay. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now remember, praise God, I want you to remember, or let me read it like this, and the eyes of them both were opened. What eyes are we talking about? We're going to get to that question. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Remember that? Now, I don't know if I read the last part of the second chapter, praise the Lord, but I need to read it for emphasis, okay? Verse 23 of chapter 2 says, and Adam said, this is not bone of my bones, it's flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were what? Both naked and not ashamed. Keep that in mind. Both naked and not ashamed. Verse 7 of chapter 3 says, and the eyes of them both were open. Once they ate of the tree of the knowledge, ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were opened. What eyes? And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Okay? The fact that they sewed fig leaves together, once they realized, once they became conscious of the fact that they were naked, they were ashamed and made aprons for themselves. Now, I want to talk about this nakedness because it is important, and it is, it signals the fact, praise the Lord, that when they became conscious of their nakedness, they lost their God consciousness. In other words, at first, prior to them eating of the fruit, okay, they were God conscious, all right, or God centered. Once they disobeyed the command and ate the fruit, they became self-centered or self-conscious. Are you listening? Once they became self-conscious, they became conscious of their nakedness. Now, this nakedness that they became conscious of was the loss of the effulgence of light that was emanating from within them that covered their physical person. They were covered in light. But when that light was taken from them, based on their disobedience to the command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they became conscious that they were naked, physically naked. And they became ashamed. And as a result of them becoming ashamed, what did they do? They wrapped fig leaves around themselves. It points to the, it speaks to the reality of when we are caught doing something wrong, the first thing we do is try to cover ourselves up in some excuse. That excuse serves as a picture of the fig leaves through which we are trying to cover our foolishness in. Called fig leaf righteousness, self-righteousness. We try to make ourselves right before God. Okay? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Verse 8 says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, which suggests, praise the Lord, that God would walk in the garden in the cool of the day on a regular basis prior to the fall. This was a habit that he had, and he would fellowship with them. He would minister to them, and they would minister to him. They had a personal relationship, people. A personal relationship. But now let's look what happens here. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Why did they hide themselves? Because God had already told Adam that in the day that you ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was in the midst of the garden, you would shortly die. That's what they were running from. They were running from judgment. They were running from the judgment that God had pronounced over their lives if they disobeyed him. Of course, you understand, praise the Lord, that because Adam is the one that, who is the one that received the commandment, he received a job and a command from God, okay, he was the leader, therefore he was responsible for the consequences of their disobedience, not the woman. This is why the sin nature is inherited from the father and not the mother. Are you listening? The man is the leader. The man is responsible for what happens in his jurisdictional sphere of authority, his family. Okay, let's see. Let's continue. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Prior to that, prior to the fall, prior to their disobedience to the command, they fellowship with the Lord God in the cool of the day. They fellowship with the Lord God in the garden every day in the cool of the day. Are you listening? But now, after they were disobedient, fearing judgment, they ran from God. And every one of us, as human beings, run from the true and the living God. However, there is a propensity within all of us to worship. And so we will find something or someone to worship, with the exception of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The malady that we suffer from, human depravity, is a supernatural malady. And we cannot deliver or rescue ourselves from it. And so we need the supernatural event of the new birth to take place in our lives before we can be rescued from the power, the presence, and the consequence of sin. The power, consequences, and presence of sin in our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And the Lord God, verse 9, called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. He was afraid because he was naked. He was afraid because he knew his nakedness signified that he had disobeyed the command of God not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, the Lord speaking, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. You see what the man did? You see how his disposition toward God is now changed? He blamed both God and the woman for his disobedience. The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave to me, and I did eat. And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Okay, that is an attitude of unrepentance. Adam did not repent. Adam did not say, Father God, I'm sorry. I disobeyed your command. Please forgive me. It's my fault. He did not take responsibility for his own actions, which is a characteristic of human depravity. We never want to take actions for, we never want to take responsibility for our own choices and our own actions. This is evil in the sight of the true and living God. Mr. Kim Burrow, are you listening? And the man said, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. You see? You see how that, the character of blame is inherent in human depravity? The woman did the same thing that the man did. She blamed the serpent for her choices and for her actions. God holds each and every single person responsible for their own choices and their own actions. Praise his holy name. Thank you, Lord. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Look at 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy heel. No, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Multiply. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. You need to understand that originally, prior to the fall, that the man and the woman would engage in the sexual act in the within the parameters of marriage, and the man would impregnate the woman, and the woman would give birth to children. But now she would give multiple births. Okay? Multiple births. Her conception, her ability to conceive would be multiplied. And her sorrow would be multiplied. Okay? Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And thy conception, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. That was, he didn't mean originally for the woman to bring forth children in sorrow. But now she has to conceive in sorrow based on human depravity. Based on her becoming a sinner before the true and the living God. That's the consequence of disobedience. And thy desire, listen to this, women, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Okay? In other words, the man being the leader is to be continued. The Lord did not take that from the man. He didn't take that from the man. But now the man would have to rule within the parameters of human depravity, human corruption. And so we need to understand, praise God, that every husband has the right of authority over his wife within the confines of human depravity. A terrible blow. Are you listening? Praise his holy name. I have got to stop right here because I'm running out of time. Praise the Lord. But I believe next Tuesday I will be returning and we will continue this subject. May the Lord richly bless you and keep you is my prayer for you. In Jesus' name, amen.